Okay, good evening, everybody. I always like to start on time, and I thank you all for coming. Hopefully, it will be an enjoyable evening. It's Lili Nishmas, my father, Yosef Nisim Ben Yeches, whose yahrzeit is tonight, Bo Bayom. So, it's especially nice that I'm able to give the shiur at this time. It works out this year, it's on Sunday night. I want to acknowledge Rabbi Yaffe Shlita here, the Menahel of Rosh Hashiva from Masifta Teres Yaakov, and thank also Congregation Anshei Chesed, Rabbi Lefkowitz Shlita, co-sponsoring this, of course, Rabbi Billet Shlita, Rabbi Axelrod over here as well, co-sponsoring this shiur tonight. In the month of Nisan, we don't give hespedim, so I won't say a hesped about my father, but I saw a very interesting vart that is brought down in the Yerushalmi in Brachos about how Rabbi Akiva was not chosen. Rabbi Akiva, hear me back there? Rabbi Akiva was not chosen to be the Nasi, to become the head of Klal Yisrael when there was a sichsuch, when there was a fight between Rabbi Gamliel and Rabbi Yoshua. And Rabbi Akiva said, the reason I wasn't chosen was I didn't have great parents that I could be tola on, as opposed to Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, who was chosen, because he was a 10th generation Kohen descended from Ezra HaSofer, Ezra Kohen, the great Ezra. Rabbi Akiva said he came from very humble origins. He came from Gerim, and not the Chas V'Shalom, he was knocking his parents. I'm sure he had tremendous love and respect for them. But he was saying, if you have tremendous parents, you can reach tremendous powers in Kochos, and you can rely upon them to support you. So Baruch Hashem, I think in this situation, anything that I have is due to my father, Olav HaShalom, and also I'd like to learn tonight for Refuah Shleima, Havdil Mechaim L'Chaim, for my mother, Chana Batzleya, who is in the hospital, Mitzvah Hashem, she should have a Refuah Shleima. M'so Shach Holy Yisrael. So without any further ado, we'll jump right into it. I've always started off by saying how much I appreciated the siddurim that I had with my father and how meaningful they were to me, how enjoyable they were to me, and hopefully the single most important thing I've ever tried to get across to people when it comes to preparing for the Seder is that it should be something that should be enjoyable for the children. The most important thing that you can do is make them have memories so that when their grandparents or great-grandparents, they're going to be transmitting over wonderfully the Masorah that you transmitted to them, and this way we truly are coming down all the way from Yetzias Mitzrayim. We have all this wonderful, beautiful heritage. And if we can successfully transmit it, that's the job. Avraham Avinu was beloved by HaKadosh Baruch Hu because he transmitted the Masorah to his children faithfully. And that should be the job of the Seder. Maybe more so than any other night of the year. This is the opportunity to excite the kids, get the kids excited. It's not the opportunity to discipline them and tell them you have to go to bed. You know, every child according to Chanoch Lenar HaPidako, what they're physically capable of doing, if they're kicking and screaming, it's too late for them to be up, so put them to bed. You know, but if they're able to enjoy the Seder, it should be enjoyable to them. Chazal have a custom that we give out kloyos vegoz, and they give out candies right before the start of the Seder in order to excite the children for the Seder. So that should be the goal. And if it becomes boring for the children, then there's a problem. But the way to make it not boring is to prepare, have nice, exciting Divrei Torah, and to prepare stories. If you don't have Divrei Torah, tell stories, especially people from the generation of the Holocaust, which is unfortunately thinning every day, unfortunately, Nebuch. And people can tell over personal stories about how they were saved, how they had their own personal Yetzias Mitzrayim. There's nothing more powerful than that. We've been going over the years, Baruch Hashem, a number of years now, over the Haggadah. I do concentrate a little bit on a small segment of the Haggadah for people to be able to go and use that, not only for that small segment. Oh, this year I have 500 things to say on one paragraph. But you can say them any time in the Seder. You can say them actually during Shulchan Aruch. I checked it out. You're actually allowed to say over Divrei Torah while you're eating. So, not while you're eating. That would be awesome because you choke. But you are allowed to say over Divrei Torah during the Suda. So you don't have to limit the Divrei Torah only to the part and you get to the end of the Seder and everybody starved. That's also not the right thing to do. Sometimes I'm nichshal in that. But a person has to go and make sure that the entire night is filled with Divrei Torah. It doesn't have to be only with the paragraph that it's set upon. Having said that, we left off last year. We finished off Dayenu. So for those that are following along, so if you open up your Haggadah, if you just think back to where the Haggadah is, after we say Dayenu, we then repeat the entire Dayenu in a shortened form. Al achas kama v'kama tova kfula umuchupeles labakam aleinu. So I'm going to say my own verse, which I almost never do, but it's really based upon something that I saw in the Seder Leil Pesach. And I should always point out that we learn from two wonderful svarim, mostly, which are Likud svarim and tremendously insightful new thoughts. One is from the Beis Aaron, Beis Avram Haggadah, which I've mentioned in the past, was written by a Jew who died in the Shoah. Tremendous, multiple commentaries. Phenomenal thing to have written this down during the ghetto. And this is Moreno Arav, Avram Aaron Friedman Zetzal. We also learn from another Haggadah that is a wonderful Haggadah. It's also a Likud Haggadah I've mentioned many times in the past, also called Haseidah Aruch. And the author of this Haggadah is Moshe Yaakov Weingarten Shlita. So two tremendous Haggadahs. People looking to purchase Haggadahs, I certainly recommend highly both of these two. So he starts off and he asks, what's the purpose of repeating this over here? So he gives an interesting thought, and I'm going to add to that my own little shtickle. It's the only thing I add on my own tonight, and that is, you look at the number of words over here. Al achas kama v'chama tova. That adds up to 5. Kfula, you double that. That adds up to 10. Umichupeles, you double the 5 again, and you get 15. There are 15 levels over here that we're talking about. Dayenu, each one was another tremendous thing. There's 15. 15, the number 15, is the number of sections of the Haggadah that we have. It's the Shir HaMalos, the literal and figurative steps up that we have in the Beis HaMikdash, also the steps of the Shir HaMalos toward Shomayim, so to say. So it's a very brilliant idea, this 15, which he alludes to over here, and he had a different way of coming to it. I think my way is also correct. In any event, so he says over here, what does this mean when we have this language over here, kifula umichupeles? It's doubled and doubled. Say, it's a lot. So he says, this is a very important insight, that Yetzias Mitzrayim is not a past event only. But Yetzias Mitzrayim represents a future event. We'd be only halfway there if all we did was get out of Mitzrayim. But the idea of Yetzias Mitzrayim is that there's going to be a future Geula that's actually going to trump Yetzias Mitzrayim. It's going to make us forget about Yetzias Mitzrayim. Chazal tell us that we're no longer going to be talking about Yetzias Mitzrayim because we'll be so immersed and so excited about the final Geula that Yetzias Mitzrayim is going to fall by the wayside a little bit. You know, you took a trip 5 years ago, so it's a great trip, you still talk about it. But now if you take a trip that's 10 times as good, so you stop talking about that trip, now you talk about this trip. So Kaviyocho, the greatness of Yetzias Mitzrayim is going to pale in comparison to the future Geula, and that's alluded to over here, Kefula Umichupeles. One time it was great, that's a phenomenal event, but it's going to be even Michupeles, it's going to be so much better, the future Geula. And this is said over by the Ramban. In the Beis Aaron, he brings down in his commentary called the Agudas HaEzov. Again, he has multiple commentaries, each with a different style and each with a different purpose. So he brings down, look at the word over here. The words are almost identical between the actual Dayenu and that which we say in the Alachas Kama V'Kama. But there's some slight differences. So he's medayik, a very important idea. Here's his insight into HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He says, all of this is wonderful Aleinu. It's wonderful for us. But it's not wonderful for our Kodesh Baruch Hu that his creatures were dying. And as much as we dislike our enemies, hate our enemies, nothing is hated in the eyes of our Kodesh Baruch Hu. Our Kodesh Baruch Hu hates sin, but he doesn't hate people. Unfortunately, sometimes people do terrible things. We unfortunately are too familiar with that. But nevertheless, our Kodesh Baruch Hu says, "Ma'ase yodai tovim bayam v'atem rotzim lomar shira," and crossing of the Yamsuf, we wanted to say shira. And the Malachim said, that's not right. Look, your creatures are dying. Hashem said, they don't say hollow. That's why we say a half hollow. That's why we take the blood out when we dip our fingers of the number of times, the 16 times that we dip our finger in and we take the blood out of the wine. It's to minimize wine representing simcha. And this is alluded to over here, Aleinu. This was a fantastic thing for us. But it pains HaKadosh Baruch Hu on some level what exactly that means to see his creatures unfortunately doing terrible things. I'm not condoning anything that the Mitzrayim did. I don't condone anything the Nazis, Yimach Shemam, the terrorists that they do. But it pains HaKadosh Baruch Hu when his creatures go off the derech. Part of our job in this world is to be a tikkun, to a mesaking for all of the averis that go on in the world. And the people should see the Jewish people and say, well, that's the way a person's supposed to act. And we can have an influence not only on Jewish people, we can have an influence on non-Jewish people as well. And that's when the Mashiach will come. And that's alluded to over here, Aleinu. This was only for us right now, but it pained HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Gula in the future will hopefully be when all the world recognizes HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That will be the true beauty of the final Geula. He then brings down that there is one other sentence or paragraph over here that is different than in the Dayenu. But before that, he just points out an interesting diuk on the language that the Beis HaMikdash is referred to as the Beis HaBechira. Why is the Beis HaMikdash referred to as the chosen place? He could have chosen many different words for it. So he says, this is specifically designed by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We can't understand it. Our connection to the Har HaBayis is not because, you know, wow, it's a beautiful you know, nice view. It's a high spot. It's a, you know, has a nice good lookout over the Ir David, and it was picked because of some physical beauty, or it, you know, has a lot of gold underneath it. It's a great piece of land. It's very fertile. None of those are the reasons why Kodesh Baruch Hu picked it. Beis HaBechira, God, in His unbelievable omniscience. So He said, "This is the most holy place on the entire world." Hamakom Asher Yivchar Hashem Elokeichem. The Ritva brings down. That's why it's known as the Beis HaBechira. We couldn't pick this place. It's the Beis HaBechira by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's why our attraction to the Har HaBayis is something that nobody can break. Nobody can take from us that attraction. People say, B'shana Abba B'Yushalayim. We don't even have that today. The Israeli government owns, so to say, the land there, but we don't have authority over it. However, whichever part of the political spectrum you are on, it's something that must be stressed over at the Seder, that whatever we have now in Eretz Yisrael, is wonderful as it is, and we thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but it's not the Beis HaBechira. That's what we're still looking for. That Beis HaBechira is still in the hands of other people. And when we finally reach the ultimate Gelula, the 15th and the final thing is the Beis HaBechira, we're not there yet. That's the Ritva says that. Then he points out, in a number of commentaries point out, that the last words of this paragraph, L'chaper al-kol avonoseinu, were not found in the Dayenu. All the others, he repeats all the 15 things, and the last one, Bonolonet Beis HaBechira, that we mentioned in the Dayenu, L'chaper al-kol avonoseinu, that's not mentioned in the Dayenu. So obviously it comes to add something else to us. So the Shiboli Aleket brings down over here that we can't appreciate, we don't know even what we've lost in having no Beis HaMikdash today. We think it's a place that, hey, they did some sacrifices, or barbaric, we're not going to do that. So first of all, I always point out, we are going to do that again. We say it every day in the davening. We're looking forward to doing the sacrifices again. And that's something that has a much deeper meaning than we can possibly put into it. And some of these are alluded to over here, L'chaper al-kol avonoseinu. The Beis HaMikdash, the Korban Tomit, Shel Shachris, the Shiboli Aleket brings down, was M'chaper at all the things that you did wrong from the previous night up until the morning. And then the Korban Tomit Shel Ben Arbayim was mechaper and all the things that people did wrong during the daytime from the morning until the evening. So there was a constant activity in the Beis HaMikdash that was going on that was bringing all of us a kapara. Even if we weren't so perfect, if we weren't so HaKadosh Baruch Hu, through His kindness to us, was giving us a mechanism, a vehicle via which we can go and get a kapara. And that's something that we don't understand. We're missing that. And he points out that, and this is the Yaivitz of Yaakov Emden, points out that the Mishkan that we had was not the same as the Beis HaMikdash. They functioned on similar high planes, but the Beis HaMikdash superseded the Mishkan. And he points out, and this is something unfortunately we know very well through our tragic history at times, is that the Beis HaMikdash served to provide a kapara for us in a way that the Mishkan never did, and that we were supposed to be destroyed. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, instead I'm going to destroy the sticks and the stones of the Beis HaMikdash. The Mishkan was actually never destroyed. It was uprooted from different places, but then it came back and came back and came back until the Beis HaMikdash replaced it. The Mishkan was nignaz underneath some places under the Har HaBayis. The Mishkan's still there. It wasn't physically destroyed. But the Beis HaMikdash was physically destroyed. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu took out the anger that He had for the Jewish people's sins, not on the Jewish people totally, but He took it out on the Eitz Ve'Evan, on the sticks and the stones, and that's alluded to over here. Chaper al kol avonoseinu. It is able to be mechaper on all of our sins. Others point out that Obama, they used to have the ability to have in their own backyard, I'll make my own private mizbeach. So the bama that a person would bring sacrifices to could only be mechaper for certain things. You weren't allowed to bring a chatos or an osham on your backyard bama. You're only allowed to bring a shlomim, you could possibly bring an ola, toda, but you couldn't bring a chatos or an osham, the korbanos that are made to really provide a person with atonement. And that was unique about the Beis HaMikdash. And so much so that the Mefarshim go about today that there is no greater loss that we've had than the loss of the Beis HaMikdash's ability to atone for us. I'll tell you what the Mefarshim bring down about this. They bring down the Pasuk in Tehillim, Yefei Nof, Misos Kol Aretz. It's a beautiful view from the Beis HaMikdash. Misos Kol Aretz. It causes happiness, rejoicing to the entire land. And they bring down Ein Simcha Gedola Mizu. The fact that you can get a kapar in the Beis HaMikdash is the greatest happiness that a person could possibly have. And that's something that we have no clue to. We don't even have an iota of an understanding of what we're missing by not having the Beis Hamikdash. You know, for some people, if their team wins in the March Madness, so that's a great simcha. If you even have a Baruch Hashem, a simcha in the family, that's a great simcha. But we can't imagine that the greatest simcha is knowing that you get an atonement for your sins with the korbanos that are brought in the Beis Hamikdash, and that's alluded to in Tehillim. It's a very, very good idea. And the Arutz Safon adds to it, and he says, the ability, even if you don't get the kapara, just the knowledge that you could possibly get a kapara is a tremendous satisfier to a person. If a person gives up all hope, he has no hope, so then that person, a good psychologist will tell you, that person's in a lot of trouble. Once you've given up hope, so you're despondent, you're in a state that you feel that the world is over. So those are the people, Rahman al-Islam, that commit suicide. Those are the people that do crazy things. They will do things that under normal conditions they never would have done. So the ability of the Beis Hamikdash to keep us, so to say, happy is the efsharius, the ability to go get a kapara. It's something that we need to pass over and to understand ourselves what we're missing by not having the Beis Hamikdash. L'chaper al kol avonoseinu. It's a very interesting idea, a little bit deep, but it's a very interesting idea. Then he says one more thing, and then we'll move on. He says, what over here is special about the Beis Hamikdash that we can't do with tshuva? Okay, today we have tshuva. So I don't have a Beis Hamikdash, so I'll atone. I'll do serious tshuva. I'll repent. I'll really say I'm sorry. I'll go through all the Rambam. What you have to do to say you're sorry? So he brings down a scary idea, and he says that all the tshuva that we do today for certain sins based upon a Rambam, it's not going to be enough, and sometimes you need yisurim. Sometimes the only way to cleanse yourself is through sometimes having difficulties, having suffering, having a terrible thing happen. Again, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, how he works the world, that's well beyond my pay grade. That's beyond Moshe Rabbeinu's pay grade. Moshe Rabbeinu asked how good things happen to bad people, and Hashem said, you can't understand it. So we're not going to begin to touch that question here. Sometimes there have to be Yisurim. But the power of the Beis Hamikdash is that you can get L'chaper al-kol avonoseinu without any Yisurim. And not only that, the Vilna Gaon says an astounding thing. He says, Avsha HaKadosh Baruch Hu mekabel b'tshuva, Avonu atzmo eino nimchak. When you do tshuva to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, He forgives you, but there's a stain on your neshama. But if you have the Beis Hamikdash, koach ha-korbanos lo nisha roshem klal. So when we talk about the Korban Pesach has unbelievable power. It's not just a piece of meat. I have a good piece of barbecued chicken, barbecued meat, rather than have a peanut butter sandwich. But it has unbelievable power, and that's part of what we're going to transmit. We're talking about Pesach Matzamar. We have to understand what the Korban Pesach is all about. So that's an unbelievable Vilna Gaon. And finally, old people love Gematria, so the Per Aaron is an entire commentary on the Haggadah with phenomenal Gematria. So he brings down the Per Aaron. Beis HaBechira is the exact Gematria of Kol Avonoseinu. The Beis HaMikdash, the tones for Kol Avonoseinu, you check it out, base is 412, HaBechira is 230, and it adds up to 642, and Kol is 50, Avonoseinu, spelled without the Vav, there's only one Vav, not two Vavs, is 592, and it's an exact gematria of 642. And that's a great way to end off this idea, that the Beis HaMikdash, Kol Avonoseinu, the two go hand in hand. We're incomplete. Incomplete without the Beis Hamikdash, no matter Baruch Hashem what your size of your house is, no matter where you go, going to the moon for Pesach, they have a great program there, I hear, great scholar in residence. It ain't going to be the same without the Beis HaBechira. So that concludes a little diukim over here on Alachas Kama V'Kama. Now we go to the most important part of the Haggadah, and I don't say this lightly. As we'll see in a second, if you don't know this properly, and it doesn't mean to just know it, you have to talk about it, you have to understand it, so then you're not Yotze, and I'll add in the way the Mepharshim say, you're not Yotze properly. You are Yotze. I don't want anybody to think, oh man, I didn't know this last year, so I messed up, I got to go back. It's an interesting halacha, I'm learning the Mishnah Berurah Yomi. Oh, that gives me a chance to give a plug for the Mishnah Berurah Yomi. So we just learned a very interesting halacha, it should be going up on the tape in a few days, that if a person didn't say Asher Yotzar, and then he had to go to the bathroom again. So machlokes, can he say Asher Yotzar? So there's one amazing opinion brought down by the Prima Gadim that if a person didn't say 25 Asher Yotzars, he forgot. So he's allowed to say now 25 Asher Yotzars. So they bring down the shaila. What happens if a person is a Baal Tshuva? So he's 50 years old. He hears about this Judaism, and he gets into it. He goes to Arsameach. It comes down, so how many ashiyot, says the Quran, I think it's a prima gardim, how many ashiyot do you have to make? He said, no, that doesn't work over here. That it's only if you can remember the actual time that you want to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you have to go to the bathroom, you're able to physically go to the bathroom, it's such a chesed that HaKadosh Baruch Hu did. Then you can make an ashiyot according to this opinion multiple times. But you just can't start saying the rest of the 2 weeks say ashiyot is worth. So we have the same idea over here. You are Yotze, but you can't go back and redo it, but you can go forward and do it properly. So we learned the most important part of our God, the Rabban Gamliel or your Omer, the famous Rabban Gamliel. Which Rabban Gamliel? So there's several Rabban Gamliels throughout the Gemara. So there's a big machlokis over here as to which Rabban Gamliel this is. And the way you answer this is depending on the nusach that you have in the Haggadah. So we're going to have in a moment, I don't think a spoiler alert is necessary over here, we're going to say, Pesach, Shayu Avoseinu Ochlim, Bizman, Shebeis HaMikdash, HaYakayim. The Rabban Gamliel who's talking, who's saying, this is what you have to say, my Zayda, he used to eat the Korban Pesach, I'm a living post-Beis HaMikdash, and I don't have the schus, although as I mentioned in the previous year, I once gave a shiur on, can you bring a Korban Pesach today? So there's the famous opinion of Tzvi Hirsch Kalischer, that was not seconded by any of the other Gedolim, which is an interesting aside. He said, I think I'm right, but if nobody else agrees with me, then don't follow what I say. Sometimes you have a young person, especially, an older person would be wiser. A young person says, I got a great einfall, I have a great suggestion, and I can revolutionize Klal Yisrael's performance of some mitzvah, but nobody else agrees with him, so you have, unfortunately, people, they say, well, who's not smarter than me? You know, I'm allowed to go and do this over here, even though everybody else disagrees with me, but I have my own shita. That's a wrong approach. That's not the approach that one should have. Tzvi Hirsch Kalischer was greater than anybody around today, and he said, even though I think I'm right, and he proved every argument against him, he had an answer for it, and he said, you could bring the Korban Pesach today. He said it a couple of hundred years ago, but you could bring it theoretically this year. Bring an actual Korban Pesach. So he had an answer for all the reasons why you can, but he said, don't do it unless everybody agrees with me. And nobody agreed with him, so they didn't do it. So that's an important musr over here. But when the saying this over here said, my Zayd in the times of the Beis HaMikdash used to bring a Korban Pesach. So some are medayik over here that therefore this is not the Rabban Gamliel who was Rabban Gamliel HaZokain, but this was his grandson. Just to keep in mind the history, Hillel was the progenitor of this branch of a Jewish aristocracy, and Rabban Gamliel HaZokain was Hillel's grandson. And then he had a son, Rabban Shimon Gamliel, and Rabban Shimon had a son who he named after the Zayd. Rabban Gamliel. So there's this Rabban Gamliel, HaZokain, who's the grandson of Hillel, who's the grandfather of the other Rabban Gamliel, and some say that that's the Rabban Gamliel because they have the girsa, Bizman Shebeis HaMikdash HaYakayim. The Chidah says that's the wrong girsa. The Chidah says the Mishnah doesn't include the words Bizman Shebeis HaMikdash HaYakayim, and therefore he says that this is Rabban Gamliel HaZokain, who lived at the times of the Beis HaMikdash and was talking about himself. This is how we ate the Korban Pesach. So again, the girsa that we have can determine who the personality is that said this. Whichever Rabban Gamliel was, he was a very, very great individual. And he paskined and he said, and we hold like this, Kol shelo amar shlosha dvarim elu b'pesach, if you don't, and when it says say, it doesn't mean just to say, it means to understand and to explain to the people around the table. I always point this out as well. If women who unfortunately are working Seder night, the men are on vacation, the women are often working, and they're running in and out of the kitchen and doing all the things that we have tremendous hakaras hatov for, even though we don't express it as much as we should, they should be told to stop what they're doing and come in and sit down and relax. And this is the part, if you have to be out for something, this is not the part that you should be out for. You want to check on the chicken, go check on it some other time. If you want to make sure all the dishes are percolating and doing what they're supposed to be doing, not now. This is the most important part of the Seder, and everybody should be sitting comfortably at the table and listening intently. If you're going to be there for something, this is it. This is the most important part. If you don't do this, as I said, it's only l'chatchila b'diavad, you are yotze, so don't get nervous. And eluhein, these are those. But before we say that, notice the language. We have the girsa Rabban Gamliel, hoya omer. What does it mean, hoya omer? He used to say. It doesn't say Rabban Gamliel omer. Right? We're in the Gemara. It says, Rabbi Yossi says this, Rabbi Yehuda says it's all Rabbi Yehuda omer, Rabbi Meir omer. Right? It doesn't say Hoya Omer, except when it uses the language Hoya Omer, it basically says that he didn't just say it one time. It means that this was a custom of his. This was what he stood for. And what they're telling us over here, and this is a great musa for us as well, don't say, I did that already. You did the Haggadah last year. You said over a vart. Somebody, one of your kids, as the kids go up, they say the same vart. They went to the same first grade teacher. And so the older kid hates the same first grade teacher, comes on the same sheet. The next kid comes home, same first grade teacher. Don't be upset about that. That's the beauty of our Masorah over here. So you'll hear it again. You never can hear it too many times. Chazar is always good. But even if it wasn't for that, Hayah Omer, he would say it over year after year after year. The Haggadah should never be said, well, we did that last year. I still remember that part. So let's go weiter. That's not the right approach. The right approach is it should be fresh. That's why we do so many things to make it look like we're coming out of Mitzrayim right then that night. And that's why it's such a beautiful event, the Haggadah and the Seder, and not something that's boring or we did it already before. You go to a dinner, the dinner sometimes sounds the exact same dinner as it was last year. Right? Just to change the name of the guy, he's a wonderful guy, and his wife's a wonderful lady, and here's the award, and there's not much difference. So dinners are different. This is not a dinner. This is the Haggadah, and therefore, Hayah Omer, every year he would say over and over again the same idea. Okay. Okay, now time for another gematria. So the pair Aaron brings down over here, Pesach Matzah Maror, Pesach 148, Matzah over here is 135, and Maror is 446, if I can read my own handwriting, is the equivalent to Korah Satan. This destroys the Satan, which is exactly 370 and 359. Both of them add up to 729. So we'll explain in a moment what's the significance over here of these three things. Why not just have one thing to destroy the Satan? But these three, the Pesach, Matzah, Maror, just like we always say, we're looking on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur to rip up the Satan, rip up the bad decrees against us. So Pesach, Matzah, Maror have the same capability to destroy the evil decrees against us by the Satan. And these three things, it's especially important, three over here. So why bedavka these three things over here? So also tells us three. I would dare say that most people could have counted on their own and said the following, and he asked them, how many did you say? Pesach, Matzah, Maror. Three. And most people would know that it was three things. You don't have to say that it's three things. So one of the ideas over here that we say over here, it's three things, kidei she'is orer ha'odom b'tshuka ladas elu heim shlosh advarim shetzorach lomim Pesach. Don't just think there's a bunch of things. There are three very specific things. We want you to remember these three, each of them has an attribute about them. One without the other would not be complete. We can't destroy the Satan with only one aspect. Some people want to worship HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yeah, I'm a great Jew at heart. I always cross the lady across the street. I always give my charity. And I'm always nice to people. I smile at everybody. Yeah, that shul stuff, that learning stuff, that's for those religious guys. And then you have people, unfortunately, the other way also. Yeah, I would never miss a minyan. And I learn 12 hours a day. But, I'm not nice to my wife. Or I cheat at business. So you can't be a half a Jew. You can't be a third of a Jew. You need the Pesach component. You need the Matzah component. You need the Maror component. You have to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu with all different aspects. Shlosha. Don't think you can get away with two. Now, some people are going to accent on one aspect more than another. That's for every person to figure out. There's a famous Gemara that says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu cries every day for people that are learning and people that are not learning. So what does that mean? So he's crying for the people that are learning, but they shouldn't be learning. They should be out there making a living because they're not doing such a great job learning. And they may be taking away a slot from somebody else, or they're fooling out the people that are supporting the kollel, and they don't deserve to be in the kollel. And they're taking money, they're gone of them. They're learning 10 hours a day, but they should be learning 14 hours a day. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu cries to those people. And then there's somebody who may be a brilliant lawyer. That's for you, David. He may be a brilliant lawyer, he may be a brilliant doctor, if there's such a thing, he may be a great accountant, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is upset at him. Okay, he gave a lot of tzedakah, he's a guest of honor, he should be in the base manager 15 hours a day. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is crying, that guy could have been the next Vilna Gaon. And instead, he won a Nobel Prize, but that wasn't his tafkid in this world. So a person has to understand, you have to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu with Pesach, Matzah, Maror, all the components. Every person, he has to figure out what makes HaKadosh Baruch Hu happy. Every one of us is designed differently. Some of us can't sit in the base medrash 10 hours a day and learn. And some of us can't make a parnasa. That's all that we're driving at. Money, money, money. So then you have to figure out how you serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu properly. That's why it specifically says over here this concept of three. The Agudas Ezov brings down another very interesting idea over here. It says each of these has a specific accent, if you wish, on it. And he brings down a very interesting Gemara in the Nedarim, which he then goes and builds this phenomenal idea on. He says, Avraham Avinu, why do we go into Mitzrayim? So the three Aveiros, so to say, that put us into Mitzrayim, and the three takanos that the Pesach Matzah Mor represent. So he brings down the Gemara in the Dorm that says, Avram Avinu, so to say, was responsible for us to go down to Mitzrayim because of the famous question that he asked, Bamoeida ki roshena. How do I know that my children will inherit Eretz Yisrael? So Hashem said, you're doubting me? Then I'm going to have to punish you because you doubted me. Again, how that works on Avram Avinu's mega level where he is, so you can't understand. However, we're held accountable for that. And number two, Avram Avinu, when he freed Lot, so he took the 318 soldiers, some say it was Eliezer, the Gematria of 318, others say it was 318 people, but where did he take them from? He took them out of the Beis Medrash. They were learning in his kolel. He closed the doors of the kolel and said, we got to go fight, and that wasn't a good thing. I'm not making a political statement here. I'm talking about Avram Avinu and the Gemara in the Dorm. And there it says that Avram Avinu was held accountable for these 318 people that stopped learning. That was Avla number two. And Avla number three, that he took over here, the people, Eshan Nefesh, all the Nefesh Asher Asav Haran, all that he did, and he gave it back to Melech Sodom. He said, you can keep the people. He didn't accept the converts on a long-term basis. And he was held accountable to that. All these other people that could have been nice from Jews, so he was held accountable. So these three sins the Gemara in the Torah talks about. So he says over here, there's three takanas over here to this idea. Midah kinegin midah. So we were sent into Golus because he said, Bamoida ki roshena. So he said, okay, then you're going to Baptist. You want to take a chance that you're not going into you want to not believe me that you're going into Eretz Yisrael? So I'll make you sit outside in Mitzrayim for a couple hundred years. You took people away from learning? Okay, I'm going to take you away from learning. I'm going to punish you in Mitzrayim. We had this back-breaking work instead of sitting in the Beis Medrash like Shevet Levi did. Shevet Levi didn't do the back-breaking work. They stayed in the Beis Medrash. They were learning. But the rest of Klal Yisrael was held accountable, so to say, and that was the punishment in Mitzrayim. And finally, he didn't allow the people to come in on the Kanfei HaShlita, so you didn't let them become Jews, so we ended up worshipping Avodah Zarah Mitzrayim. So these three things over here, there's a tikkun over here that we see in the Pesach Matzah Mor for these three cardinal sins, if you wish, that Avram Avinu committed on his level and that we were punished for in Mitzrayim. And he says the Pesach represents the Savior over here from the Avodah Zarah. The Pesach was the Avodah Zarah that we worshipped. We worshipped their Avodah Zarah. One of their highest Avodah Zarahs was the lamb. They worshipped the sheep. The animal was a goten. That's why it was such a great thing when we came out of Mitzrayim. So we used the Karm Pesach from Shabbos Agado. 4 days we took their god and we put a chain to it. We tied it to our bag and said, we're going to sacrifice that and let's see you do something about it. So by the Jewish people doing this, they showed that they weren't interested in worship Avodah Zarah anymore. And the matzah, that represents over here the ability for us to go and be free people, Shotzionim and Agolus, that we now want to go into Eretz Yisrael. We followed the HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We went into the Midbar with just the matzah on our back. We didn't have any doubts. We're going into Eretz Yisrael. So that was connected to that. And the Morar is Shitzilonim and Hashiba. The Morar represents the bitter Sheba that we had. And that Sheba is now over. And that's what we're celebrating. That's the idea of Pesach Matzah Morar. Again, a very deep and somewhat complex idea. But each of these things has a purpose to them that we have to understand. Okay, then we start talking a little bit about the Pesach itself. So we use the language over here that Bavur Zeh Asa Hashem Li B'Tzeisi Mitzrayim. Because of this Korban Pesach, now I pointed out in other shiurim in the past, be very, very careful not to point at the shank bone that you have on your Seder plate. Many people have the custom that they either point to or they pick up the matzah, they either point to or pick up the morar. That's very appropriate, but it's very inappropriate and incorrect to point at the shank bone. Some of the non-Talmidei Chachamim Hagados say, you know, go point and point because they think that that's what it says, but that's incorrect. And in fact, there's a simon in Shulchan Aruch that says that a person, when he orders his Pesach food, should be very careful. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago in Shul, that one should not say, I'd like to order my Pesach order. Because it could look like you're designating as a Korban Pesach. That's how far we go. Even though the Mefarshim say it's ridiculous, nobody's thinking that when you're calling up the butcher, say, I'd like a pound of meat for Pesach, that you're designated as your Korban Pesach. But nevertheless, one it's brought down in Shulchan Aruch, one should be careful not to say that. So when you're pointing at the shank bone, you're over this halacha in Shulchan Aruch. So that's why we, bedafka, do not point at it. And that's just idea. Bavur Zeh, it's because of this, but we don't point to it over here. And through this, Bavur Zeh, Asa Hashem li b'tzeitzim Mitzrayim, it's because of our telling over the story, that's what's going to keep us to get the ultimate geula eventually. Okay. Now, the idea over here that you weren't Yotze, if you didn't say this over here, so he brings down an interesting idea, and this is brought down in the name of Rav Shmuel Mibroda, and he says as follows, that the entire purpose, the tachlis of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, and anybody therefore who didn't say Pesach Matzah Morar, he says, Eino Mevin Shiyotzonu Mitzrayim Kidelios Abde Hashem. The purpose of going out of Mitzrayim was not that we should be free. That's a misunderstanding of freedom. The purpose of going out of Mitzrayim so we could become slaves, just different slaves, slaves to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we should become Abdei Hashem. And I remember my Rebbeim always telling me the idea that a person who thinks he's free is not free, and a person who's serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu is actually free. Because we have free choice to do whatever we want. Within the realm, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us what we should do. But we have Bechira Chofshi. We can choose to follow what HaKadosh Baruch Hu says. We cannot choose. A person who follows just his desires and lusts and taivas, so he's really a slave to his desires and taivas, what he wants to do. If you really like chocolate cake, so then you're a slave to chocolate cake. You don't have the ability to say no to that piece of chocolate cake. That's not Bechira Chofshi. That's not freedom. Then you're a slave to your taivas. But a person who can rise above the slavery to your taivas and become a slave to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so then he has choices in life. He can choose to do the right thing. He can choose not to do the right thing. That's freedom. The ability to make your own decisions, that's the ultimate freedom. It's a very, again, deep and complex idea. But that's the whole point of Yetzias Mitzrayim, that we went out from slavery to freedom, but freedom is not represented by just doing whatever you want. Freedom is represented by being a servant to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's an essential component over here. Okay. Then we talk a little bit more. We say that the... I mentioned before, Bizman Shebeis HaMikdash HaYakayam. So we talked a little bit about that before. But we noticed that the way we phrase this, Pesach Matzah Morah, is in the Socratic method. That we say over here, why is this Korban Pesach? It's because of the following. So why don't we just say, the reason we have the Korban Pesach is going to follow. Why do we have to ask the question first? So some say that this is a fulfillment of the mitzvah asay of Vigadato L'Bincha. Because it says, Ki Yish'olcha Bincha Mocha Leimor. Your child asks. That's, so to say, a chiyuv that he's supposed to ask. And we're supposed to, Vigadato L'Bincha is answered. So the Baal Haggadah put it into this format in order to fulfill this concept of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, according to most, is a mitzvah daraisa, a Torah commandment today on the night of Pesach, to go and say this over. And the format that HaKadosh Baruch Hu said it is a Socratic format. And that's how we're mekayim this to in its most optimal way. And that's why we have this type of question and answer throughout the Haggadah. And that's why it's very important to let children ask questions. You don't have to worry that you don't know the answers. And let them come up with their own answers. Sometimes the best way to teach, and again, I'm often guilty of this because I like to talk, so I don't let other people talk. But the best way to teach, a good teacher will tell you, is to throw the question out there and let the people come and give answers to it. And through the pilpul, you actually get a better answer. That's why Chazal tells us that the best way to learn is chavrusa learning. When people are arguing and yelling back and forth with each other, you come to the right thing. If you're learning by yourself, you always think you're right. Somebody points out, gee, that's really pretty stupid what you just said. So then you can readjust and you can improve yourself. So therefore, the Socratic method is a very important tutelage, if you wish, for the night of the Seder. Then he brings down, what does the word Pesach mean? Now, if everybody in this room, I would ask that question, everybody's hand would go up and say, Passover, right? Pesach, you went over. And that is 100% right. I don't want anybody to leave here and think that that's not right. But that is one of two pshatim that Rashi brings down on Chumash. Again, it's a basic Chumash Rashi that people may just have skipped over or just doesn't ever register. The word Pesach means to skip over. HaKadosh Baruch Hu passed over a house. And Rashi, on the spot, brings down, based upon the Mechilta, that it means mercy. The word Pesach, and if you look in Unkelis translates it as mercy. That's with a small M, not with a capital M, for those that understand what I'm talking about. Mercy. chemla, to have mercy. That's what Pesach is all about. HaKadosh Baruch Hu had mercy. He felt bad that we were in Mitzrayim. He heard our screams of anguish. It doesn't always answer all of our tefillos the way we think we want them answered at the time that we want them answered. But the whole concept of Pesach is mercy. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was merciful to us in Mitzrayim. It's again not what we would intrinsically have translated the word Pesach itself. But look it up in Rashi. Rashi says Bedavka, that it means mercy based upon this medrash. And he brings a whole bunch of other psukim to support it as well. Then we have also in the paragraphs over here, we have Shenemar, Shenemar, Shenemar. So what is this language of Shenemar? As opposed to, sometimes it says, Kimo Shenemar. And sometimes you see a question that somebody asks, say, you know, I've gone through my whole life and I never saw there was such a distinction. I know for me, this was an eye-opener for me. I never thought that there's a difference between Shenemar and Kimo Shenemar. So he brings down from the Malbim a very interesting idea. Whenever it says Shenemar, so it means She'ein mehapasuk chizuk v'chocha leimor el shekein motzinu b'mokob. I'm sorry, when it says kimosh ne'amar, you can't learn it directly from the pasuk. It says this is an allusion to something that we have someplace else, and we can put two and two together and figure it out. But when it says she'ne'amar, it means that you have a direct proof from the Torah right over here, right now, telling us what it is. So when the Torah says over here, v'amartim zeva pesach l'Hashem, that's it. You don't have to go start looking for fancy drashos. Shenemar means right here and now. That's what it means. Then he brings down a fascinating idea, which, again, all the years that I've heard the Haggadah, said the Haggadah, learned the Haggadah, I never saw this idea. And he brings down Mishum sha'mitzrim nischai b'vavakas b'choroseyem the whole concept of makas b'choros doesn't make sense. Why? Because the Mitzrayim's b'choros somehow should have been in trouble and they were deserving to get petch. What's that to do with the b'choros of Klal Yisrael? Why should we say, oh, we needed a protection? Why is this Friday there's a tainis b'choros? All the b'choros, so they go and they either hear a siyum or they have to fast. So there actually are some different opinions, but I think we hold this Friday. But the bottom line is over here is that why should we make a connection between the Bechoros of the Mitzrayim and our Bechoros? What is the connection over here? And furthermore, every other Makkah had the same concept, the same idea. There was Mitzrayim and there was Jews. Kenim didn't attack the Jews. It only attacked the Mitzrayim. According to one interpretation, I picked Kenim on purpose. It did attack the Jews. I said over in previous years that the Kenim were in the Jewish areas, but they didn't disturb the Jewish people. As opposed to the Kenim that were present by the Goyim that disturbed the Goyim, disturbed the Mitzrayim quite a bit. But in any event, all the other Makos, they didn't happen to us. And we didn't have to do anything special to protect ourselves. Why by Makas Bechoros do we have to go and put the blood up on the doors? So it's a very, very interesting idea, and a number of terutzim are given for this over here. So the first one is more of a Kabbalistic idea that's brought down in the Sefer Zevach Pesach, and he says because the Bechor over here was a certain type of Avodah Zorah that they had, and that this mazel of the Bechor was being attacked, and therefore it would somehow, when there's a destructive force that's set loose by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it can impact even people that are not deserving to be impacted for this, but they might be deserving to be impacted for another reason. Okay, so more of a Kabbalistic type of an answer. But then he says a very interesting idea. He says that all of the other Makos were brought about by Moshe or by Aharon. The one exception really being Makas Bechoros. That was brought totally by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Chlodo Ba'atzmo, HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself came over here. And therefore, for all the other Makos, when Moshe and Aharon were involved, Moshe and Aaron daven for Klal Yisrael. And they daven for us not to be infected by the Mak of Dam, by the Mak of Tzvardeya. So their tefillos, the tefillos of Gedolim, the tefillos of parents, the tefillos of great-grandparents, they can have an impact. But by the Mak of Bechoros, that was totally HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There was nobody, so to say, interceding on our behalf. And therefore HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, you got to do something to be an interceder, so to say. You have to do something to protect yourself because you don't have great gedolim. You don't have people that are davening on your behalf for you, which is an essential and very important part of our life that other people should daven for us. Interesting idea. Another idea over here is that we specifically took the lamb, which I mentioned earlier was an Avodah Zarah. So we took the Avodah Zarah of them to show that we're no longer worshipping Avodah Zarah. If we hadn't taken that step, then we would have been, as the Malachim said, Hamov the Avodah Zarah, Hamov the Avodah Zarah. Why, Hashem, are you killing all the Mitzrayim over here on Yam Suf? They worship the Avodah Zarah. That's your problem with them. Well, the Jewish people worship the Avodah Zarah. In Mitzrayim, we unfortunately worship the Avodah Zarah. We had other merits that helped us to get out of Mitzrayim, but not worshiping Avodah Zarah was not one of our credits. We worshiped Avodah Zarah. So the act of putting the blood on the door was the final step, if you wish, in us breaking from that tradition of worshiping Avodah Zarah. And we had to do it in a drastic format, and we were successful, and that's how we were Zocha over here. He uses an interesting language over here. Batenu Hitzil. Our houses were saved. It doesn't say over here that the Jewish people were saved, but our houses were saved. So he brings down over here that if a Mitzri went into our house, or if a Jewish person went into a Mitzri's house, we still were saved. The blood didn't do it. The blood was, as I mentioned, to show that we no longer worship a Avodah Zarah. Rav Lefkowitz Shlita in his Shabbos Hagadol Drasha spoke about this at length in a whole different way, but I'll just point out that he said that that was actually the spritzing, the blood that represented, I think he brought that in Meshech Chochmah, he said that the blood that we put up on the doorpost was inside the house. It wasn't for the Malach to see, HaKadosh Baruch Hu to see, so to say. It was inside for us to see, and the blood that we spritzed, that we put up on the post, was like a mizbeach, and that's what the zrika was for the Korban Pesach. There's an interesting medrash that says that we were all flown to the Beis HaMikdash. We all went the night of Pesach. It says, how can you bring a carbon outside of the Beis HaMikdash area? So there's a fascinating medrash that disagrees with this idea. This idea is a very practical idea. Well, they used the doorposts and the lintel as the Mizbeach, so to say, and that saved us, and that showed HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we were deserving to get out, not that he needed to know who was there, because a Mitzri in our house got clapped. And a Jewish person in the Mitzri house didn't get clapped. It wasn't like there was anthrax released and anybody in this house got it and they didn't release it in that house. That's not the way it worked. But there's an interesting medrash that said that we actually were all flown to Yerushalayim in the Beis HaMikdash. We ate the Korban Pesach over there and we flown back. It was a frequent flyer on El Al, and that's what the medrash says, because you have to eat the Pesach in Yerushalayim. So that's a more of a Kabbalistic type of an approach to how it was done. But here he's saying that the idea was that this was the mechanism via which we got out of Mitzrayim. The end of this paragraph is Vayikoda on Vayishtachavu. We bow down to Hashem and we bow down to Hashem. So it's a double lashon. So this represents two different ideas over here. Vayikod and Vayishtachavu represent, number one, Besuras HaGeula. And this is a mechilta that Rashi brings down as well. And this represents the good news of the Geula. That's one of the things that we thank the Kodesh Baruch Hu for. When we bring in the Korban Pesach, we say, what are we doing this for? And Hashem told us, you're going out of Mitzrayim on this night. So we thanked Hashem for that. Number two, Bias Haaretz, that we're going into Eretz Yisrael. If we hadn't sinned, we would have gone straight into Eretz Yisrael. Mashiach would have come. Moshe Rabbeinu would have been Mashiach, and life would have been good. And then he tells us a very interesting idea, Ubisores Habanim. We were promised that we would have children. And that's really the ikkar, as I said, the whole passing on of our Mesorah. So it would be worthless if we didn't have somebody to pass it on to. That's why it's so funny that in certain religions, the most spiritual people aren't allowed to get married and have children. It's pum fakert. Heard from Rav Shachter Shlita, said over the name of the Rav, that this is a major difference between our religion and other religions. And that in order for them to be spiritual, they have to remove themselves from everything on this world. And for us, in order to become spiritual, we take gashmius and we make it spiritual. Again, I'm learning now halachas of going to the bathroom. How does one properly go to the bathroom? We have shiurim and simonim and halachas on how to go to the bathroom. How do you construct a Jewish bathroom? Rav Moshe Feinstein has an idea that a Jewish bathroom, you can tell the difference between a Jewish bathroom and a non-Jewish bathroom by whether there are separations in between the urinals. You go to a ball stadium, a ballpark, right? So it's not a tznius area. You go to a yeshiva, so you have the tznius inside the bathroom. Then you have the washing stations outside, so you can make a bracha properly. Us doing everything is kedusha. We take the most mundane, we take the most physical acts, and we elevate them to Kedusha. And that's this idea over here. The Besaros Abonim, to transmit the act of a husband and a wife being together and producing children. So that's an act that the rest of the world would say is something we don't want to do unless we have to. Right? That's an approach that other religions have. It's a duty that we have to do. As opposed to us, we say, no, this is Kedusha. This is the transmission potential for our entire being. And it's a wonderful idea. And again, nice, beautiful gematria over here. The Pe'er Aaron brings down Vayikod Vayishtachavu. Adds up to be 856. You can check it out. He says it's exactly the gematria of this Rashi that this Mechilta brings down. Geula, Bias, Oretz, and Bonim. An exact gematria. And that's what this Vayikod on Vayishtachavu, we thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu, not just for taking us out of Mitzrayim, that wouldn't have been enough, but for allowing us to have children and to transmit the Masorah to our children in Eretz Yisrael. That's the highest form that we could possibly have. Just conclude with one or two other ideas on this, and then we'll call it a night. So he brings down over here this double lashon, okay? And then in addition to the double lashon, he says that it says an extra word over here. Asher pasach al botei v'nei Yisrael b'mitzrayim b'nogfo es mitzrayim. So why the double language over here of Aikoram v'Yishtachavu, and why did it say b'mitzrayim, b'nogfo es mitzrayim? That double lashon. So he has over here a very important idea for us to understand as well. That when Pesach comes around, it's always earlier, it's late. It's never on time. But when Pesach comes around, there's a kedusha, there's a spirituality in this time of the year that's not present last week. It won't be present the week afterwards. There's certain kochos, there's certain powers that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has put into the calendar, into this time of the year, that we have to take advantage of over here. And he says, the nisim that are done to us, they occur every year. And he says that the zuchus of the Pesach omedes lanu b'chol dor v'dor, and that's why we say b'chol dor v'dor. Everything that's happening over here is happening to us now again. It's not that this is history that we're talking about. There's certain potential for geula. We know we say benisan nigalu, benisan asidim higael. It's not just words. There's a power to bring about the end to Hamas. There's a power to bring about the end to all the nations castigating us for no reason whatsoever, just because we're Jews. That power exists more to eradicate that evil in Nisan right now than it did in Adar, and more than it will exist in the month of Iyar. And that's, he says over here, this double Lashon over here is alluding to that idea, that there's built-in additional powers into this month. And he says, B'mitzriim, he says the language over here, the b'mitzriim is klomar b'yomim mohem. That was then, to those mitzriim, okay? Abotei b'nei Yisrael b'mitzrayim. Back then, those mitzriim, they got klep. But the mitzriim today, not dafka, the Egyptians, but all the people that are oppressing us today, that, he says, is the second time that it mentions it. Those oppressors are also able to be destroyed by the kochos that we have now. We just have to take advantage of them. So we didn't get that far. There's always, you could spend hours and hours on every single paragraph. These are concepts, these are ideas that are just beautiful. To say there again should be a fun and enjoyable evening for everybody. Hopefully some of these Divrei Torah you can say over or just enjoy them and learn from them. Mitz Hashem, my father's neshama, have an aliyah from this learning, and Mitz Hashem, we shall all have a chag, kosher, and sameach.